particular attention this evening to verse number 1 of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Father, we bow our hearts at our knee before you this evening. Father, we ask now that you would empower me and fill me, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I know that in my flesh that I can't do this. Father, I need your help. Lord, I need the endowment from on high. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I can preach these truths with great power. Father, I pray that conviction might fall upon your people that are gathered here today. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand there's some aspects of worship that we need to bring forth into this building, this place that we call Sharon Baptist Church, if we're truly going to experience worship. So, Father, I pray now that you would speak to the heart of someone that could be here this evening, Father, that does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I pray, Father, before it's eternally too late, that they might be saved. Pray for those that are listening, Father, on live stream, Lord. I pray that you would minister their hearts, Father, knowing full well that you're a God that could be here and God could be there and God that's everywhere all the time. So, Father, minister, work in people's hearts and lives. Pray for those, Father, who are sick and those who are at work that can't be here this evening, Father. I pray, Lord, you just let them know in their heart that we're praying for them right now. We care about them. We love them. We miss seeing them here and exhorting one another. So, Father, I pray and ask these things in your Son's most precious and powerful name, I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this evening. Someone once told me, and I think it's a rather good statement, that the way to succeed is simply this: plan your work and then work your plan. I tried to follow that motto throughout all my days, not only as a lost man, but also as a Christian as well. And that's really not bad advice, but lest you understand this, that really it's not your plans, it's God's plans for you, and God's plan through you. So if you get that understanding down, you'll know what I'm saying. That's a pretty good idea. Nearly everything that we do takes some kind of planning and preparation if it's going to be a successful operation. I just thought about the visiting family that we had over the past couple of weeks. They have 6 children. I don't know about you. That takes some forethought. That takes some planning. You just don't wake up at 10 o'clock and say, let's go to Sharon Baptist Church by 11 o'clock and have 6 younger children and you and your wife to get ready to get down to the church. Amen. Some of you have children and grandchildren still living with you. You understand what I'm talking about. It takes some planning. It takes some preparation. And tonight I want to preach you concerning how that you and I ought to prepare for worship as we gather together here at Sharon Baptist Church. It's not the same thing as preparing for church. Preparing for worship is different than preparing for church. When you prepare for church, we make sure that the building is clean, and Miss Debbie is the one that takes care of that for us. She makes sure that the windows are clean and the carpet's vacuumed, the trash is taken out, mops the floors, cleans the restrooms, and all the things that she does that she never even really gets paid to do, but she just loves the Lord that much, and we thank her for that. But she prepares the church for worship. Sunday school teachers prepare for Sunday school. They get their lessons from the Bible or from their little teacher's booklet, and they prepare and they plan and they pray for their lesson. They pray for their children's, and they study their lessons. They prepare their visual aids, get their come 15 minutes early before the Sunday school starts in order to have the room lit up and ready and to receive the children. We find that when I prepare for church, I find God's will in a message, and I seek out God's will. I write that message down. I prepare my heart for it. I get up early in the morning, and I pray and plan and prepare even some more, and I brush my teeth, comb my hair, put on these fancy duds that I wear, these suits, and I'm preparing for church, and all that's good, and all that is very necessary, but it's separate from preparing for worship. So you need to prepare to come to church, but then separately you need to prepare to worship. And if our worship is going to be acceptable to a righteous and holy God, we're going to have to plan and going to have to prepare for our time of worship individually. Now we do that corporately, and John does that corporately by getting the music ready and getting things ready like that. But listen, we have to do this individually. And I want us to consider 3 very important aspects of preparing for worship this evening that I think might be a blessing to you. The first thing that we need to do as you prepare for worship, and again, not just for church, is that you and I must, get this if you're writing down, have a willing spirit. We must have a willing spirit. Here in our text, we find in verse number 1, the psalmist David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." David was excited to go down to the church house. I mean, he looked forward to it. No doubt he prayed for it. He was ready to go, and no doubt he would go anytime someone would have him go. He had a willing spirit. In those days, the house of the Lord was the temple where David would worship at. Today, the house of the Lord really is not in a building, but it's a local assembly of baptized believers who are united together to carry out the Great Commission. So you see, this building really is not the church. The church is made up of individuals that have been saved and blood bought and have been baptized, uniting together to carry out the Great Commission. However, we can draw from this passage of David in Psalm 122 in verse number 1, we ought to have the same attitude as David, that we ought to have a great attitude when it's time to go down to the house of the Lord. No doubt David was happy at every opportunity that he had to go worship God. You may be here today and you could say, "Well, praise God. I'm glad Pastor's preaching on this today, because I am not one that does not forsake the assembling of ourselves as a manner of some is." In other words, you're sitting here and you say, "Well, thank God I'm in church Sunday morning. I'm for Sunday school. I'm here PM. I'm here Wednesday. I'm here every other time for the mother-daughter banquets. I'm here for soul winning. I'm here for revival meetings. I'm here for mission conference. And whenever the house of the Lord is open, guess what? Me and my house, we're going to be there if it's physically possible for us to be here." And you say, "Thank God for that." And you may have made a commitment to God to never miss a church meeting or the fellowships that happen here at Sharon Baptist Church. But I wonder if you've been able to maintain that willing spirit and the attitude of gladness of coming into the worship services here at Sharon Baptist Church. I wonder if you'll just think back for a moment to just remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I can think back those 25-some years and remember that. I can remember that it seemed like Sundays and Wednesdays were just so far apart. I couldn't wait till Wednesday. And man, I had to show for visitation on Tuesday because I got together to fellowship with some of God's people. And Wednesday came. And then, man, I couldn't make it till Sunday, so I had to sign up for a Bible college class or the ladies' missionary fellowship my wife would go to on Thursdays once a month. And you see, why was that? Because we were so glad to be a part of the house of God and the worship of God. And Sunday and Wednesday just seemed like too long of a time frame to be apart from God and apart from other believers. And so we were so anxious to gather together for fellowship, anxious to hear the teaching of God's word and the preaching of God's word, that actually, guess what? We got excited every time it was time to go to the house of the Lord. So the question I have for you this evening is simply this: is that same enthusiasm still a real part of your life? Perhaps the commitment to be here is still here, and you're here Sunday morning and Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday and every other time, but in reality, are you still as excited as you first were when you got saved? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of Christians would have to say very sadly in their heart that they're committed to come, and they come and they never miss, and thank God for that. But that's not what David isn't talking about just coming. He's talking about coming with a willing spirit. And he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Perhaps you're committed here. Now, I'm thankful for that. But you know, it's more than just that. It's more than just a commitment. It ought to be excited about assembling together. Get excited about the worship of the truths of God's word. You know, there's some people really that didn't view the house of the Lord as the same depth as David did. Turn in your Bible to Malachi. Turn in your Bible to Malachi, chapter number 1. If you got to Matthew, you just missed it. Malachi chapter number 1. Let's look at verses 6 through verse number 13. We find that the priest during Malachi's time as being a spokesman for the Lord were not excited as David was. You figure if anybody would be the priest. They should be excited about coming to the house of the Lord, but that is not to be the case. Look at Malachi chapter 1 beginning in verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? This is God again speaking through Malachi to the nation of Israel. And if I be a master, where is my fear? So God said, where is my honor? Where is my reverential respect? Saith the Lord host unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, and he will be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be a gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? And where is that, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Wherein do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering of thy hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Now notice verse number 13. And said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Notice what, after God gives a great rebuke to the priests of that day, he asked this question, that, behold, what a weariness it is. And here we find the priest saying, God, all these laws and all these commandments you have us to do is nothing but a bunch of weariness to us. And their worship was not enthusiastic. Yes, they were there. They were offering the sacrifices, but they were offering lame sacrifices, blind sacrifices, hot sacrifices, and God was not pleased with that. And we find that their worship, as they took care of the nation of Israel and offered those sacrifices, was not enthusiastically done, but it was something that they endured. And oftentimes, my friend, we find ourselves just that way. We just endure soul winning. We just endure witnessing. We just endure preaching. But David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And we ought to come enthusiastically and not be here just to endure what God has for us. We find here as well these priests. We talked about the priests just enduring. You know, when our attitude begins to shift from being eager to worship the Lord, and we say these words, oh no, not again. It's 6:15. We got to get ready to go to church. Let's get going, honey. Come on. Listen, you'll find yourself in a spiritual decline. You know, I heard one, Dr. David Gibbs was preaching, and he used this illustration one time. He was speaking with a lady that was on the front pew. He was sitting on the front pew, and a lady was there, and they had a little conversation going back and forth, want to know who you are. And she told him who he was, and they talked a little bit longer. And she said, well, I'm glad that you're the speaker this morning. She said, I want to tell you this one thing. He said, she told him, we don't come here just to go home. So you preach as long as God would have you to preach. We're not in a hurry around here to go home. And sometimes I feel that's the way we are. We're in a hurry to get home. It's 12 o'clock. We have to hurry up and get done. Now, I understand the importance of time. You know, we have buses that have to go and children's church that leaders are going crazy after an hour and 15 minutes. So I do understand that. But the truth of the matter is, most times we're ready to go home before the preaching even starts. Amen. We take the offering up and the song service goes on. We're like, how much longer do we have till we can go out to the restaurant and get something to eat? Listen, ought not to be that way. Behold, what a weariness it is. God is not pleased with our attempts to bring worship without the commitment of our hearts. God expects the commitment in our heart to be with our outward actions. And when our attitude shifts, we find ourselves, and you should see yourself, as being in a spiritual decline. In Micah chapter 6 and verse number 3, we find these words, O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherewith have I wearied thee? I testify against me. So here are some suggestions that might help you not to fall into the spiritual trap of weariness. Number one, write these down if you're taking notes, because this might be a blessing to you. Try to get some rest on Saturday evenings. Saturday night is not the night to stay up and watch Late Night with David Letterman. I know he's not around anymore. It's not the time to watch the 11 o'clock late night movie on Lifetime. It's not the time to stay up and stay on Facebook till 1, 2, or even 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, when we physically wear ourselves out by staying up late, we're seldom in the right frame of mind when we get up in the morning to approach a righteous and holy God and gather together to worship Him. And so I've been on that other side of that clock before. I know what it's like. You go to bed 2 or 3 in the morning. Maybe you can't sleep. Maybe just watching a movie. Maybe you're doing your hobby. Maybe you're quilting. I don't know what you're doing. And then you're supposed to roll up at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. And, man, you're so tired. You only had 5 hours sleep. I'm going to sleep until 8. I'm going to sleep until 8:30. The next thing you know, you have to get up. And there's no time for prayer. There's no time for Bible reading. There's no time to meditate on God's word before you get down to the house of God. And you stroll through the doors, you're in a bad mood, and you're falling asleep even during the beginning part of the preaching. And so we need to understand that get some rest on Saturday evenings. It's not always possible, but I try to on Saturdays as best to be in my home at a reasonable hour on Saturday evenings. Even if we don't do anything but just sit around and look at each other, that's what we do. We try not to go out and try to be at someone's house till 10, 11 o'clock at night. We try to, at a reasonable hour, be home, relaxing, reviewing the message, reviewing the Bible passages that God has for us. And so I suggest that you do that. Then number two, we need to remember that worship is not something that's done to us. It's something we do. I think oftentimes in society we live in today, we think that worship is something that's done to us. And we have our song leader comes up and he leads the worship and sings the hymns. We have the people that play the music and the people that play the piano. And we're like, okay, yes, worship me. Not really worshiping you, but we have this mentality. We say, flop the worship on me, Pastor. I need to get in the mood so I can hear the preaching of God's word. Listen, that's not what worship is all about. It's quite the opposite. Worship is something we do. That old adage goes something like this. The more you put into something, the more that you get out. Instead of sitting there and say, whop it on me, Pastor. Come on, Brother John, sing that song. Make me feel a little bit better. Why don't you get a little bit involved in the worship, amen? Say hallelujah, praise God. I'm here for a wonderful time in the house of the Lord. Number three, occasionally we hear people say this, and usually it's in a negative connotation, but we learn from this morning's message that we're not going to talk that way anymore, amen? We're going to speak words that are edifying in order that we'll not have a vain religion, but a pure religion. People sometimes tell the pastor, and they not one person has ever told this to me right in their face. Well, one lady did. But typically they don't. They write a note, slide it under the door. They tape it to the pastor's house, put it in his mailbox. And the letter or the note goes something like this. They make a suggestion that they're not being fed in the house of God, or they're not getting anything out of the preaching of God's word. You know, the truth is, it's hard to get something out of it if you're unwilling to put something into it, even anything, my friend. I've been under some of the greatest preaching of God's word where the Holy Spirit of God worked on my heart and changed my life. I've been under some of the worst preaching of God's word as well. And guess what? That same Holy Spirit showed up and did a greater work even in my heart than it did with great preaching. Why? Because I desired it and I wanted to. Listen, there's nothing slacking in God's word. It's not the man of God that stands up and preaches. It's your heart, amen? It's your heart. We need to have come with a willing heart and understand that the house of the Lord, we ought to come with great enthusiasm. Well, I found this out, that the more devoted I get to God in my daily devotion time, and we could say daily worship time, because that's really what devotions are. It's a time of private worship. And the more devoted I am to my daily worship time, my daily private devotions, the more I discover that it becomes a way of my life. Guess what? The church services become the icing on the cake, amen? Listen, that's what Brother Ed was speaking about to the choir today. He's talking about the choir that he just loves doing this. And he said, leading the choir is like taking Prozac, amen. It's his little Prozac. What's he really saying? He's simply saying this, that's the icing on the cake. And when we come to church services Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and Sunday school, it ought to be just the icing on top of the cake that we already ate during the week. Well, we find that the priests of Malachi's day didn't have the same view of David. If we're not careful, we'll find that as well in our life. But then there's another group of people, and that is the Israelites in the time of Amos. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. The Bible says, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by a deceit? You see, in Amos' day, it wasn't really the priests that were whining about not really having great enthusiasm for the things of God. It was the people. It was the people. And they didn't want their religious obligations to, they wanted them to hurry up and be over when they had their feast days, and so they could get on with their life. And notice how they got on with their life. They cheated people. They had unfair balances. They set forth making the ephah small and the shekel great. And so they were using their containers that would sell wheat with, and they would make them small, and they made the weights heavier to cheat people out. And they said, hurry up, let's get done with Sunday so I can get on to Monday and start making some more money again. You know, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in that same position. Today, people say, they say this. They don't say that. They don't use these exact words. They don't say that ephah is small and the shekel is great, but we hear people say this all the time. People say the church meets too often. I can't believe that you go back Sunday night. I can't believe that you go back on Wednesday. And Lord, behold, if you have to come on Monday and Wednesday for a soul winner refresher course and then normal visitation on Thursday, I just can't believe that you would do that. And by the way, your services are way too long. You have too many programs that take up all of our time. We have a life to live, you know. I have a grass to mow and a car that needs to be washed. And yes, I understand that, but our worship should never get to the point we want it to be over with so we can move on to other things in this life. I found this out, and of course the Bible bears this out in Matthew 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When Christianity and the lifestyle of pleasing and serving Jesus Christ becomes the way of our life, seldom do we ever experience this sort of decay in our life. That we'll be enthusiastic and we'll be excited about each and every time that we gather together to worship God. You see, this idea of a willing spirit is something that we don't generally just have. We have to develop it. And our attitude needs to be continually developed because our attitudes are continually changing. And you could go for 3 or 4 weeks and have a great enthusiastic attitude. Something will happen in 1 week. Maybe you're not feeling a little bit well. Maybe the devil's been visiting around your house or around your work, or maybe you're married to the devil this particular week. And whatever the case is, you're just not feeling very enthusiastic about coming into the house of the Lord. My friend, we need to understand this, that we need to develop our willing attitude on a continual basis. It's not a one-time thing like our eternal salvation. I wish it was, amen. Then every time we could say, glory, hallelujah. I told you this before, a preacher that I know, it's on Facebook, and he has a great conversation, great congregation in Indiana. Every Sunday morning, I told you before, and he stands up in his church, and it's like 6:59 or something like that. He stands up right down in front. He has a little selfie stick on his camera. He turns the video on. He holds it like this, and he screams from the top of his lungs, glory, hallelujah. What a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord. Get up, read your Bibles, get dressed, and get down to the house of God. I got a message from God for you today, amen. That's a man who is excited about preaching God's word. That's the way we ought to be. Develop that willing spirit. We need to be eager and enthusiastic about it. If we come together without a willing spirit to worship God and participate and learn from God, then the adventure of worship deteriorates to boredom and monotony. And that's why some of you that are listening at home are not here today, because you're under boredom and monotony, and you're not, do not have that willing heart. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, there's that word vain we learned about from this morning's message, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. Well, if you're going to really be enthusiastic and really come together to worship the Lord and prepare for worship, number one, you're going to have a willing spirit. Then notice, secondly, you're going to have a reconciled heart. A reconciled heart. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation in its simple and truest form means this: to bring together on a common ground. As Christians, the Bible teaches that you and I have been reconciled or brought together to God on the common ground through Jesus Christ. You see, once you and I were in a hostile relationship with Jesus Christ, we were in enmity with Him. But now, if you've been saved and born again, it's one of peace. And as a reconciled people, guess what? We have the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, now that we've been reconciled to God, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and it's our job to take this reconciliation to a lost and dying world, that others might enter in a wonderful and joyful relationship and have the peace and love and joy of Jesus Christ in their life. And we are to help people to have that kind of relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll not be prepared really to worship until we've been reconciled to God and then actively seeking to bring reconciliation to other people. You see, it's not just about having a willing spirit. It's that our hearts are reconciled to God, and part of that reconciliation is reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you're not really actively worshiping God if you're not committing this act of reconciliation. If you're not witnessing the people, handing out tracts, knocking on doors, telling other people, you're not prepared for worship because you're not doing what Christ has commanded us to do. Well, number one, we need to have a willing spirit. Number two, we need to have a reconciled heart. And notice, thirdly, we need holy hands. You know, holy hands really is just a posture of worship that comes from the heart. That's all it is. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Notice these next words: "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let me help you for just a moment or two. I know we're independent fundamental Baptists, but lifting up holy hands is not a Pentecostal teaching. It's not first taught by the Pentecostal crowd. It's a Bible teaching. And the Bible says that we ought to lift up holy hands. So I get excited when I see someone's holy hands being lifted up in times of worship. They're lifting up their holy hands as a posture of worship and a position of their heart when they lift up their hands. You know what? When hands are lifted up like this, you know what that is? It's a universal sign of surrender. Any battlefield, whether it's in downtown Newport News or Hampton or in Iraq or wherever we're at, when somebody raises their hands up, that's a term of surrender. And that holy hands are lifted up as a surrender. You know, oftentimes when we see when the preaching of God's word is, but oftentimes during music, in times of our worship services, when we have the music and special being played, you'll see people raise up hands. What are they saying? They're saying, "Oh God, I'm worshiping you. I'm surrendering myself to you." But the truth is, holy hands raised in worship to God doesn't mean a thing unless our hearts are holy and pure as well. You know, our holy hands should be just really symbolic of a surrendered heart, holy, pure before God. So don't dare you come in here with sin in your life and having just squabbled with the family and things aren't very well going good at home. And don't you dare sit there and raise your hand and in an outward appearance of your flesh and say, oh God, I'm surrendering myself to you. But yet you haven't talked to your husband in 2 weeks and you haven't witnessed anybody. You haven't read your Bible. Listen, there's something wrong with that. Now, if through the worship services, through the song or the giving of the offering or the reading of Scripture, God speaks to your heart and you surrender to God and you confess your sinfulness, glory, hallelujah, stand up and shout, raise both hands, do whatever you need to do as God leads you to do that. But how dare we sit down and raise our hand or shout, glory, hallelujah, amen, preacher, when there's still work left undone deep inside of our heart. It's a hypocrite that we talked about in this morning's message. So, holy hands are a posture of worship and a position of our hearts. It's a universal sign of surrender. And as we gather every Sunday here at Sharon Baptist Church, we should seek to draw closer to God than when we walked in through those doors at the time of worship. In fact, James tells us this in James 4 in verse number 8. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. James is writing here. He's not writing to lost people. He's writing to local New Testament believers. And he tells us how that we are to remain near to God. The first thing he says, we ought to have clean hands. You know, if we're going to worship an almighty God, we need to do it with clean hands. And this speaks about what we do when we approach a righteous and holy God. The truth is that we're never going to be sinless until we get to heaven, but we need to be continually clean before him because he tells us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 24 in verses 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. If we are going to have holy hands, we're going to have clean hands, and then we're going to have a purified heart. You know, hearts that are pure are hearts that God is going to see. And he said this in Matthew 5 and verse number 8, our Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And our goal should not to be allow our sinful nature to reign and have rule over our hearts. But we ought to allow the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells and tabernacles inside of us to have the rule over our life and our thoughts and our mind and our actions. And if we find ourselves caught up in our sinfulness, we need to realize this, that God hasn't deserted us. He hasn't left us, but we have distanced ourselves from him because of our sin. And the good news is simply this. If you're here tonight and find yourself distanced from God because you have unclean hands or your heart is not purified, you can be close to him again by claiming 1 John 1:9 and confessing your sinfulness. Oftentimes that distance begins to be a little bit, then it's farther and it's farther and it's farther and it's farther. As time goes with unconfessed sin in our life, it's almost as if we build a great wall between us and God, and our sins can easily be forgiven if we'll just confess our sinful nature, confess our failures, and confess our need to be forgiven by a righteous and a holy God. So as we come to worship the Lord as a body of believers here at Sharon Baptist Church, there's several things that we need to bring to worship. Number one, a willing spirit. That's what David said. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. We need to have a reconciled heart. We need to be at peace with God and at peace with man. We need to have holy hands, which are truly just symbolic of a pure heart. You know, there's an old proverb that goes something like this. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that is a true statement. But folks, we can put together a good song service here at Sharon Baptist Church. We can have some nice, worshipful, special music. We can offer a sermon based upon the Word of God and sing a hymn of invitation. But we cannot make worship happen. We can do all the things that it takes to have a time of worship, but it takes you and you and you and you to have a time of worship. We can give you the opportunity to worship God, but we cannot make it happen. It's up to every individual whether or not they're going to worship God. We are the only ones that can make worship happen in our life. And as part of this family here at Sharon Baptist Church, I wonder when you step back through those doors on Wednesday evening, I wonder if you'll come and worship with a willing spirit, enthusiastic about the Bible study. I wonder if you'll come with a reconciled heart with God and with fellow man. And lastly, I wonder if you'll come lifting up holy hands, symbolic of a pure and a clean heart before God. If not, you'll never will experience true worship. Father, we love you this evening.